Good, good. Be in prayer for Lee. She will have surgery on Monday. And did you see my little card there? I came to pray with her because we're going to be out of town next week. But anyway, be in prayer for Lee, her surgery on Monday. And then Shirley Bailey, she has surgery on Tuesday. And so remember these folks in prayer from our class, and just raise them up to the Lord, and he'll watch over them, and that'll be good. So, all right, we are on lesson 23. We do have lesson 24. I believe we'll get to that today. And if you need lesson 23 or 24, raise your hands, and we'll make sure you get those. We do have some. Dale, you're going to have to run. That's funny. But anyway, we are excited about moving on into lesson 24, and we'll get into a lot of things people talk about a lot during when they talk about the end times and that. I do appreciate Brother Carol Hawkins teaching last week as I was with the shepherds, and I appreciate Brother Hawkins. He is sure a blessing and a good Bible teacher. I know it was a good lesson. All right, if you need lesson 23 or 24, raise your hand again. Make sure we get those out. Let's go ahead and say our verse for lesson 23 again, Revelation 11:15. And find that. Say the reference, the verse, and the reference, and begin. Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Revelation 11:15. And again, Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Revelation 11:15. And Father, we look forward to that day and know that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Though the world certainly doesn't recognize that, there is coming a day when the world will realize that. We'll know that for sure. And we just look forward to that day. But until you come, I pray you'll find us faithful, as Perry was the other day in telling folks about you, and as so many are week after week. We just pray you'll help us to be faithful and to serve you and to do your will for our lives. I pray that you'll bless now our Sunday school time. May we be attentive to the things of God. I pray that we'll have our hearts open to receive what you have for us today, that you'll guide us into the truth of the Scripture. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this has taken a while to get through this lesson because there's just so many details, so many things, and then we had some interruptions there, but I believe we'll finish up today. We've seen, number one, the message of the truth. Number two, the measuring of the temple. Number three, the ministry of the two. The two witnesses, of course, in the tribulation time. And then number four, the mystery of the times. And we're looking at Revelation 11, verses 15 to 19, and really just about finished here. Probably could have finished a couple weeks ago, but I hated to end like that in a kind of an abrupt way. But verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God. In other words, the result of that proclamation caused the heavens to rejoice. Verse 17, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." The heavens rejoice, but we ended with this last week, verse 18. The nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to thy saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. And so we have the heavens rejoicing over the mystery and the fulfillment of the mystery and the Lord Jesus reigning forever and ever. The heavens rejoice, the nations are angry. I think we stopped there in just this idea of the anger of the nations, the anger of the world, the anger of those who are opposed to the things of God. We'll hit it very hard in the next lesson, dealing with the elect, specifically the Jews, Israel. We will hit that. We'll hit it very hard. I've got a lot of notes on that. Just again, it is amazing. We touched on it talking about the two witnesses, and at their death, the party that goes on at their death, the death of these two witnesses, the rejoicing, the giving of gifts, celebrated like Christmas. I mean, honestly, it's amazing. And yet, we see in our day, we see more and more a hatred toward the things of God. Now, that hatred has always been with Satan and his demons. That hatred has always been. Satan has always hated God. Satan has always hated the things of God. Satan has always hated the people of God. And very specifically, the Jews, Satan has been out to destroy them from the Garden of Eden when the promise was given that God would destroy Satan with the seed of the woman. And we'll deal with all of that in the next lesson. But this hatred, you know, the nations are angry. You know, Jesus Christ reigns forever and ever, and the nations are angry. They just don't like that at all. So here we have the, again, a prelude to the consummation of the ages and the explanation of all and the mystery. You know, why has it taken so long? It is amazing, isn't it, to think God has put up with the devil all this time. God has put up with satanic things all this time. He puts up with it. Doesn't that amaze you? It always, you know, I sit back and I marvel at the long suffering of God. I marvel at his long suffering in my own life. You know, why I've counseled several people this week and said, you know, isn't it amazing God doesn't just smash us? Because, you know, wow, how many times do we fail? And yet he doesn't, and he's long suffering with us. And he has been long-suffering all these years. Why so long? All the years of sin and death. And then the church age, which is a mystery. You know, the church age, you look in the Old Testament, you don't see the church age. You don't see this time period in the prophecies of the Old Testament. It's hidden. It's a mystery. And but it's all grace. It's God's grace. In other words, not just God's mercy. Not just a sacrificial system whereby the people could see the mercy of God, but here we have the grace of God. We not only have his mercy in not destroying us, but we have his grace in blessing us. And the church age, as we look around, we see our beautiful buildings, and we see our nice pews, and we see our grounds, and all these things, and God's blessing in our lives. Wow, you know, it's amazing. Again, it's part of that mystery, yet even in spite of all that grace, you know, here we've got it better maybe than Christians ever have. I mean, let's just be honest. And yet darkness and wickedness are spreading more than it ever has. Yeah, I mean, we've got it good. We have buses that can go out. We have media. We have the internet. Everything that the world has, we have it too. I mean, we can use some of these things, and we are using them. But, you know, in spite of the grace of God and how he blesses us, and I don't think there's a person here that can deny that, not honestly anyway, darkness and wickedness just seem to be, you know, it's like a landslide. And again, that's for those who are really paying attention. And the question comes, where is God? Well, that's, again, there's that mystery, you know. Here, God's people are being persecuted. And again, we don't see that here because we're, you know, we're wearing our nice suits. We've got our air-conditioned cars. We're doing okay. But God's people in the world are, there's people suffering and dying for the cause of Christ. And we think, again, where's God? Sin seems to be unchecked. It seems like it's just not being dealt with. It seems like sin is just so prevalent. And we watch, you know, where homosexuality is becoming accepted. And you know, just me saying the word causes some to cringe, thinking, oh, they're going to arrest our pastor. You know, how sad that you can't even preach the Bible without people thinking, man, you know, you better be careful. We shouldn't have to be careful. But again, we all know that's kind of the climate that we live in today. Abortion, you know, there are people very, very concerned that a preacher might say that abortion's murder. And, you know, that one of these days, and I believe this, I believe it'll be against the law to say those words, because that's slander. You're accusing people of things that are not so and all that. But anyway, sin just seems to be unchecked. People, more and more people are living together like animals in a farm, you know, jumping from one to the other. There's more and more immorality with our young people. The age is going down as far as sexual relationships taking place. And again, we shouldn't really be shocked if we have our eyes open. But we ask, where's God? What are you doing, God? Why are you letting this happen? And then Christianity seems to be weaker and weaker and weaker. And I would never argue that. I mean, I talk to pastors, and all across our nation, Christianity is becoming weaker. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians aren't strong. It just means there are less Christians who are taking a good stand today. We're weakening fast. And again, we ask the question, okay, well, how long? It goes back to when we studied chapter 6 in verse 10, long ago. They cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How long? And you have to wonder, how long is God going to put up with all this? I get to thinking about where we are in the timeline, and there is a doomsday clock. I don't remember what time it is. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I looked that up years ago, but at midnight is the midnight hour and doomsday and all this kind of stuff. But I personally think that the trumpet is out and it's maybe getting real close to the lips of the angel that's going to blow the trumpet. One of these days we're going to hear that trumpet and we're going to be gone. Praise God. But again, I don't know that. I'm like anyone else. God, how long are you going to put up with this stuff? How long are you going to put up with people mocking your name and people going blaspheming the Holy Spirit of God and going against the things of God? How long? And again, it is part of that mystery that was not addressed. The church age ends here. We don't know. No idea. Could be tomorrow. Could be today. Could be 1,000 years from now. Just there is no time on that. But verse 19, rest assured, this happens. And again, we're dealing with John, who got to see it, but it will happen. The temple of God was opened in heaven. There was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. There were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And I close out this lesson talking about the mystery of times with the temple of God being open in heaven, and the ark is seen. And, you know, we know this seventh trumpet ushers in seven vile or bold judgments, and I believe the final judgment. I believe this is very much toward the end of the tribulation time, this event here. But the thing that stands out to me is verse 19, what we see here. And we see the temple in heaven, and we see the ark of his testament. And then we have lightnings, voices, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. Now, you know, the church age and what we talk about today, more than anything, we talk about the grace of God. And for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we immediately think of that. If we're going to think of the ark of the testimony, we're going to think about the mercy seat that is on top. We're going to think about the blood that is sprinkled on the mercy seat, and we're going to think about the holiness of God looking down and seeing the blood of Jesus Christ, and thereby our sins are not seen. Praise God. Amen. And that's what we think about. I mean, that is our message, the gospel. That's what our little gospel tracts that are given out. We're telling people, hey, you do not have to go to hell. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, and God offers you mercy. God is offering you mercy. But this same, let's understand that the same source of that mercy seat, as we come, again, in if you're dealing with chronology or the time period, this lesson, the end of chapter 11, is referring to end of the tribulation, and it's we're going to open up and see the ark of the testimony, and we're going to see that ark of the testimony that we as Christians have rejoiced over the mercy seat and the mercy of God, because we had mercy offered to us, and we're rejoicing. But let's remember that ark of the testimony isn't just mercy, because inside that ark is the law. And the law has been broken. And the broken law, yes, the mercy seat over it and the blood applied, that is complete mercy because we broke that law. But let's understand that those that reject that blood, they are under the law. And the law judges. The law is the broken law is judgment. That's all it can be. When somebody says I'm going to live by the law, then they are simply saying they are going to be judged. And everybody who is judged by the law comes up short, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why we need the blood. And so that same ark that opens and we look at and we say, praise God. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I'm excited about seeing the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat. But that same ark that we consider such a blessing, well, the rest of the world hates, because in that is the law. And the law is what condemns. And that's why I believe there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail, because those are always representative of God's judgment. And the same source of mercy is also the source of judgment. And the only way we can even understand that is at the cross of Jesus Christ. At the cross of Jesus Christ. You can't, because there at the cross was mercy. But there at the cross was judgment, as Jesus took my sins, paid my debt on the old rugged cross. And so the only way that can possibly be understood is through the understanding of the cross. Let's not misunderstand. You know, God is a God of love. We know that. But God is a God of judgment. This is where, honestly, the world has become, the Christian world is wanting to push aside the judgment of God and just wanting to focus on the mercy of God. And honestly, you know, preaching that is you know, the judgment of God, that is, you're not going to find it much on television. You're not going to find it much on the radio. And sad to say, you're not going to find it much in pulpits. It's just, it's our day. It is humanism and new evangelicalism and all the different isms that are out there. It definitely has taken a toll on churches and Christians. And it's almost like, come on, you're going to talk about judgment again? There were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Let me remind you of the mount. You'll see that same scene. And the people said, oh, we don't want to go to God. We can't see God. You know, the lightnings and the thunderings and the hail and, you know, the voices. And they're at Mount Sinai. And Moses, will you go to God for us? You know, it's like nobody wants to deal with that judgment. Well, praise the Lord, Jesus already did when he died on the cross. Praise God that he did. And I'm so thankful for that. But a world that says, hey, don't talk about my sin. Don't talk about what I do wrong. You have no right. You can't judge me. Well, the truth is, I'm not the judge. I can't judge anybody. I'm not trying to. But there is a judge. And the judgment is real. And there is absolutely, it's kind of like somebody, you know, riding in your car and they pick up on the fact that you're speeding, and they look at you and say, you realize you're probably going to get caught, and you get mad at them. Well, they're not telling you that because they want to hurt you. They're telling you that because they want to help you. Now, again, they shouldn't nag you about it. They should just let you go ahead and get caught and pay the fine. But the point I'm trying to make is you're not the bad guy for telling them. You're not the bad guy for warning them. And neither are we. I'm getting very tired of being the bad guy for just telling the truth. And but that is a sign of the end, I believe. So we see the Ark of the Testament, and we see it open, and we see their mercy, but we also see judgment. And that judgment is very, very soon at the end of chapter 11. But obviously, and the seventh trumpet, no question, is near the end of the tribulation. But the next lesson, however, is not sequential. In other words, we're not now, okay, now it's the next day. Okay, again, we jump around. And so let's move to the next lesson. It is lesson 24, and I've entitled it, The Adversity of the Woman. The Adversity of the Woman, but we are actually moving into a whole new section. Revelation chapters 12 and 13, I've entitled The Appearance of Seven Key Characters. Now, these characters appear throughout the tribulation, all right? But we're just dealing with them here in chapter 12. It's not like they just all of a sudden, okay, when this trumpet sounded, this happened. No. It's not like that at all. These characters have been a part of the whole seven-year tribulation. Some people, when they do a study of Revelation, they go from what they believe is day one, and they go day, you know, probably not day by day, but month by month through the tribulation, and kind of try to get an idea of through the scripture, you know, this comes here, then the next thing is this, and the next thing is this. But Revelation is not written that way. God did not choose to give it to us that way. And we've talked about that many times. And so right here in chapters 12 and 13, just out of the blue, it seems to us, we have the introduction and specifics about seven key characters that are involved throughout the tribulation. They are key. They are referred to, and I believe they are key, very key characters within this time period. So again, don't misunderstand. You know, don't think that, okay, this event is now after this. That's very confusing. It would be confusing. All right, this is not in time sequence. This is, God is just simply saying, I want to focus on these seven characters that are seen throughout Revelation. So that is what lesson 24 is about. And we'll start on our memory verse next week, Revelation 12:1. But the seven characters are these. We have the woman, and that'll be the first one we'll deal with, and that's why lesson 24 is called The Adversity of the Woman. Then we have the dragon. Then we have the child, or the man-child. Then we have Michael, the archangel. Then we have what we call the remnant. And then we have the beast from the sea. And then there is the beast from the earth. And these are seven key characters during the tribulation time. Obviously, you know, the woman, we're talking about Israel or the elect of God. The dragon is Satan. The child is the Lord Jesus Christ. Michael is Michael. The remnant are saved people during that time. The beast from the sea and the beast from the earth, the Antichrist and the false prophet. Now, again, the Antichrist and the false prophet, they've been active all through the tribulation time. Which simply means this, that if the tribulation were to take place anytime soon, they are already in place. But they're not going to have, when you see them on CNN, it's not going to say under their name, Antichrist. Okay? When they show the religious leader, it's not going to say in parentheses, false prophet. I think everybody understands that. Okay? It's not going to be, and by the way, it's not up for us to try to figure out who they are. Mainly because we don't know when the rapture is going to take place. We don't know when the tribulation begins. We have no idea when that is. Again, that's part of that mystery. So in my thinking, you know, and being a student of the Bible and one who likes to kind of watch what's going on, I watch, as many of you do, and we just kind of see, wow, people just all of a sudden become powerful like that. We've seen it. In fact, our last few presidential elections have been shocking. I'm even going back three or four presidential elections. I could go back to when, you know, my first time I voted, Jimmy Carter. I remember people talking about how he just kind of rose up all of a sudden. He's a candidate. And it's because of the media and because of the internet today and just so many things, a person can really rise up fast, shockingly fast, and they can win. And again, Antichrist isn't going to say, "Hi, I'm the Antichrist, and I wanted to introduce myself to you today, and because I'm going to destroy everybody." He's not doing that. He will come into power. And it'll be unbelievable power. It'll be amazing how fast and what all happens. And in fact, as we have stated several times, he will be the one to negotiate peace with Israel that is supposed to be a 7-year peace that he will break in the midst of it. So that is again, that's one of those things that to me, knowing these things, and as we study, we get into chapters 12 and 13 and really look at the Antichrist and the false prophet. I do want to remind you that the false prophet is very religious. This bothers us a lot. It does. I mean, it bothers us a lot, and it should. It should. We always think the most evil out there are drug addicts, drug pushers, abortionists, you know, all these people. And yet God has chosen that the second lieutenant, if you will, is a false prophet. He's a religious leader. And again, if the Lord were returning soon, that religious leader is out there being religious and leading today. That's an amazing thing for me to comprehend. Because we would not, we would think, oh, it's somebody who's out murdering people and drug pusher, and it's a mafia leader, and everything we picture as being the most evil in the world. And yet, the false prophet is very, very evil. Yeah, but preacher, he's on TV. He's got a congregation. I mean, they're singing songs and they're uplifting God. And I understand all that. And they've got stained glass and they're lighting candles. And wow, I mean, this is a great. I'm just saying. I didn't write it. God, I think God wants us to understand that as anti-Christ as the Antichrist is, every bit as false prophet the false prophet is. And false is not true. That's why anytime something is not true, shouldn't flags be waved? Not true. Not true. Check it out. It's not true. Because if it's not true, then it is false. And in the area of religion, if it's not true and it's false, then could it involve somebody's eternity? Well, okay, so somebody says, well, I believe I'm going to heaven because I was baptized, I was sprinkled when I was a little baby. Can you get to heaven by being sprinkled as a little baby? No, we know you can't. That's false. It's not something for us just to say, oh, well, that's cute. It's not cute. It's false. Anything not true is not cute, and it's not good. And we have now so many people that have the ears of so many other people that they don't ever figure out whether it's true or false. And it's going to be devastating in our world because the false prophet is a religious leader who's false. But he's got a huge following of people. And they're not Satan worshipers. They don't think. They're religious people. Whew. I don't know about you. That just really bothers me. A lot. More so even than the Antichrist, or every bit as much as the Antichrist. Let's have our ushers come if they would. It's interesting how we get spiders up here by the pulpit. What's that?
I said there's probably a reason for that.
Oh, I know. This spider is about to meet its maker. Die. Ushers, go ahead while I'm killing the spider. I preached a message one time called Satan the Spider. Oh, he's still alive. Die! Well, I hope he's dead. All right. Let me give you four symbolic women in Revelation. You can just write these down. We'll talk about it next week. Four symbolic women in Revelation. First one, a suffering woman. Revelation 12, that is the elect Israel, God's chosen people. A suffering woman, Revelation 12. Number two, is a sinful woman, that is the harlot in Revelation 17, Mystery Babylon, religion. I would love by the time we get to Revelation 17, and by the way, we may be in heaven by the time we get to Revelation 17, and then Jesus will tell us, he'll teach us, amen. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? But Mystery Babylon, religion. Isn't it interesting? I mean, honestly, it is so amazing how Revelation, it encompasses everything. that is wrong. It answers the question, why? You know, and how long? And why aren't you dealing with it? I mean, it is God dealing with everything that is wrong. Okay, so we have the suffering woman. We have the sinful woman, the harlot in Revelation 17, or Mystery Babylon, religion. Then we have a shameless woman. A shameless woman, the queen in Revelation 18. That is commercial Babylon, or the economy, economic world. The shameless woman, the queen. In other words, the love of money is the root of all evil, seen very, very clearly with commercial Babylon. Loving money. Money's the most important thing. And then we have number four, a spiritual woman. That is the bride in Revelation 19. And that's us. Praise the Lord. The bride, Revelation 19. I do want to remind you, we have people today that refer to the bride as being all the Christians in the world today. Just remember, a bride is not a bride until wedding day. Therefore, that's why we don't believe in an invisible church per se, an invisible bride per se. We are part of the bride future, but a bride is not a bride until she's a bride. And that's wedding day. She's engaged, and we are engaged. Ephesians tells us that clearly. But the bride of Christ in Revelation 19, that is the church then. Amen? It's not some invisible group of Christians today. It is the church, and that is the bride. So, four symbolic women in Revelation. As we come to them, we'll talk about them. We do talk about the adversity of the woman. And we will start on that next week, Revelation 12, 1 to 6, verses 14 to 17. Really, all of Revelation 12 is dealing with different aspects. And we'll do a little history lesson. In fact, if you want to look ahead, you want to study ahead, read Genesis 1. wow, you could read, well, all of Genesis, for that matter, the first part of Genesis, especially chapters 1 through 3, and you'll see it all in Revelation 12.